It was November 1980, and I was serving as an elder, Little Bible Chapel, west of Port Huron, about 20 miles. And you had to take two dirt roads to get to our dirt road, and so unless somebody had a map, it was hard to find. But I was ministering there, and we had a number of young high school fellas, and we put together a softball team, and we're in a league, and I was trying to reach out with the gospel to these young men. There was one young fella, Eric, kind of a big guy, red hair, very quiet. Always would come in, kind of sit in the back, not say anything, but you could tell he was thinking about spiritual things. Well, that Sunday night, about 9 o'clock, phone rang. And answered the phone, and they said, "We have an emergency. Eric got injured at the gravel pit where he works. And they're going to take him by helicopter down to a hospital in Detroit." Well, there was this gravel elevator, and somehow he got his jacket or his sleeve caught in it, and it took a chunk about the size of an orange out of the back of his arm. So I got in the car. I'm heading down to be with his family, with him. And I think it was the old Detroit Receiving Hospital, kind of a fearsome place. I never sat in a waiting room with police officers, but it was heavily guarded. Finally got the chance to go up to his floor, up to his room, and I entered the room, and I really wasn't ready for what was inside of the room. So I entered the room, there were four beds, one in each corner. Fell over here, had been shot five times, he had a police officer sitting in a chair next to him. The guy over there, he had been stabbed six or seven times and he was in bad condition. Guy over here was sitting there in bed like this. And he had laid out all night below freezing. And his thumbs and his fingers on both hands were all tar black. And the next day they were all going to be removed. And then here was Eric. Eric was out. They had him on something. The wrappings were like this. The blood was getting out to the wrappings. He went through 6 months of operations and skin grafts and all kinds of things. But the good news was, after a couple years, he came back to pretty good health. I went down every week, sometimes twice a week, to that room. And I'll never forget the idea of walking away from the room every time was, oh my word, the suffering that people go through. The suffering that has come upon humans because of sin. And that one man that was like this, I prayed with him, and he says, "What am I going to do without the use of my hands? I have five children." And literally, when they took his thumb and fingers off, they sold it just like a sewing machine, and literally he was left with two palms. That's what he had. Had opportunity through those months to get to know those individuals in the room, to pray with them, to encourage them to accept the Savior, for some to turn from a path of sin, turn towards the Lord, and to move forward. Topic we're going to look at for this week and next is one that we can all identify with, because each one of us, we have our long list and short list of suffering in life. If you were given the time and you could think through it, you could talk at length about different types of suffering that has entered life at times. And sometimes multiple kinds of suffering at the same time. You'll turn to the book of Job, our primary text for our study. We're going to do two things. We're going to look at some key things in Job these 2 weeks. And we're also going to lay out for you, biblically, the reasons why people suffer. And I think you will be amazed at what is in Scripture on that issue. In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God, shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their houses, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom or habit. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Some people will read and teach and understand the book of Job out of focus, because what they'll say is, no, it is Satan who sets forth the challenge. No, that's wrong. It is God who sets forth the challenge. He says, "Oh, in all of your travels around the earth, have you considered this believer, this fellow named Job, the one that is highly recognized in the East? Have you considered him?" Whoa, I don't know about you. Kind of takes your breath away. Does that mean that at times in life, perhaps even yourself or your family or your church or some of your relatives or someone you know may be in the crosshairs of Satan to test, to tempt, etc., etc.? It's God who sets up Job and says, "Have you considered testing this fellow?" Whoa. Verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." We have a lot of stuff that's actually junk. We put it in our basement, our closets, our attics. Some of us go out and rent those units, so we have a key to another place to put junk. We have so much junk, we don't even know what we have. Once in a while, you'll uncover some junk. You'll do an excavation in one of your closets, archaeologically. And you say, "Where on earth did this piece of junk come from?" And then to prove it's junk, you'll have a junk sale, or a yard sale, I mean. You'll have a yard sale, and you'll put up a sign, "Come buy my junk." And the reason I can say it's junk is this: how much junk do you have from your great-great-great-great-grandparents? Where did it all go? At some point, somebody said, "We don't want it." How did mom and dad ever gather all this junk? Look at it! And sometimes the problem is what? We put more time into junk than we do into serving Jesus. "I'd sure like to go and do that, but I got to take care of my junk." And we're junk inundated. Now, don't become preoccupied. Don't put a price on your relationship with God. "God, I'll serve you if you just kind of keep my lifestyle standard. I'll serve you if I get a raise every year. I'll serve you if I could just have some more junk." And as Americans, we love junk. We get those catalogs where we can look at all the junk that's out there. And then we say, "I want that piece of junk." And then next year you say, "Well, that piece of junk wasn't big enough. I want that piece of junk bigger." And another year goes by, "I want the maximum big junk." And we go after our stuff. and we protect it. We insure our junk. Oh my word, we have some guy come out and he'll tell us what it's worth. You ever a bit amazed that super glue never spikes in stock after a hurricane? You ever think about that? Once in a while, you'll see people crawling through the piles of the aftermath, but do they actually gather it all and glue it back together? No. They take all the junk to the landfill, and they start over. And of course, I'm chiding you, aren't I? But we have to be very careful where we stand with the stuff that we have before us. Very well, then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Guess what we learn? Some people picture God like this and Satan like that. Don't do that. God as high as you can see and Satan as low as you can go. And the good news is in Scripture, even other angels pushed Satan as his angels out of heaven. Don't picture a dualism where it's God and Satan on the same level, and some people kind of think that way. But who sets the rules for the contest? Not Satan, God. This is what you can do to him. You can't do this. You can't go beyond that statement. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Another one came, and another one came, and another one came, and you can read it. And basically, the stuff he had really started shrinking. Finally, it gets down to, let's take a look at verse 18. While they were still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them, and they are all dead." Satan knows where you live. Satan knows how many people are in your family. Feel kind of vulnerable? Yeah, without God, extremely vulnerable, right? But it's God who sets forth the test. It's God who lays down the rules to the contest. And it is God that Job keeps going back to. And he has some tremendous statements for believers of all times. Verse 20, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the earth in worship." Circle that. He goes through normal human mourning, but what happens? When he fell to his knees, he worshiped God and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." I believe biblically the right relationship we should have with our junk is if I have it, I'm going to use it for the Savior 100%. And if I don't have it, I'm not going to lose any sleep. I'm going to keep on serving God. Do you know there are millions of believers today that have virtually, absolutely nothing? You can put it in a cloth and they're wondering where they're going to sleep tonight. And they're wondering where they're going to eat or what they're going to eat. Do you know we, as average Americans, are in the top 7% of the world when it comes to stuff? Don't ever have a pity party for yourself and say, I don't have anything. If you say that, you don't know what's going on in the world. You have so much, people are dying to get into countries like ours to live. Putting their lives on the line out in some shark-infected ocean or sea, trying to find a place of peace, a piece of prosperity. In all this, Job did not circumvent sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? They go through the same thing again, same conversation, down to verse 4. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all that he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. What was the test? The test is not, will he sin? Job sins many times in the book. What's the test? Can Satan get Job to curse God? Where does he sin? Oh, my word. He blows up at God and says, I wish I was never born. What are you doing? You've made mistakes, God. Why is all this going on? And then finally, what? He starts pleading confession for his sins near the end of the book. But that's not the test. The test is, can he push this believer to the point where he will curse God to his face? And he doesn't curse God to his face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery, scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Tell me this. How does a discussion on the supernatural realm between God and our adversary Satan and the issue there of what the test is become verbalized by the person closest to Job? I don't have the answer. I don't know. But it did. That's where it came down. And he passes the test again. He doesn't curse God. Now, don't come down too hard on Mrs. Job. She had lost everything too, right? And now she thinks she's losing him. He thinks she's losing him. And probably out of her remorse and frustration, she doesn't see any way out of it. Let's just get this thing over. It's just getting worse by the minute, so to speak. Sometimes, folks, we may have a hard time trusting the counsel of people closest to us. Because when testing and trials come, people react in different ways. And what may not be an issue to you and doesn't get you all upset to another person may put things really out of focus. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Some people have trouble with this area because their theology proper, their doctrine of God is not in focus. You look at God as, wow, he just dispenses good things to me every day, period. No problems. No tests. No trials. And of course, we know that's wrong. Read Genesis to Revelation and you say, whoa, My word, believers all through biblical history are facing major issues, some to the point of death, some to death. Hebrews 11. When our study, what we'd like to do is to gather in the book of Job and elsewhere in Scripture the reasons why we suffer, but I have to issue you a warning. The study of this book can be hazardous to your spiritual misconceptions and misinformation concerning God and His personal suffering in this abnormal world. And it's particularly dangerous as it drastically exposes forms of thinking contrary to biblical truth. Large doses can cause severe reactions to a variety of spiritual illnesses, such as impatience. You ever been impatient with suffering? I would imagine all of our hands would go way up there. What else here? Disorientation in the midst of suffering. Battle fatigue. Spiritual battle fatigue. Well, you know, in my plan, this should have been taken care of 3 months ago, and now it's 4 years into the problem. What's going on here? Chronic complaining during problems of life, sour attitudes because of problems of life, use with caution according to the directions in Scripture. We can say this for sure. Suffering can never ultimately be meaningless because God Himself, through our Savior, shared in it. As we sang, as we went to the Lord's table this morning, we're talking about what? Some of the critics said, you know, Passion of the Christ, the movie, was overkill. No, it wasn't. It only showed about 1/10 of the suffering Jesus went through the night and through the crucifixion. What was depicted to you was about 30 minutes. Long, horrible process. They would drag crucifixion out. Why? To send a major message to any observer. It wasn't overkill. They didn't even represent a high percentage of what Jesus went through during His time on the cross, the crucifixion. Job has some understanding of truth that we find in Genesis 3. Adam was formed by God with the elements of the ground. Genesis 2:7. Over in Job, Job states that God made him from the clay of the earth. Job 10:9, 33 verse 6. Adam was given breath by the Lord God. Genesis 2:7. Job refers to breath of God being in his nostrils. Job 27:33, 32. Adam's knowledge after sinning included toil and trouble, thorns and thistles, and understanding his approaching mortality. Genesis 3:19. Book of Job, Job presents death as an inescapable reality via toil and trouble. Job 14:1 to 4. 17:1 and chapter 30, verse 23. What was this body of information that Enoch preached to his generation? What was this body of information that Noah preached to his generation? What was this body of information of whoever it was who reached King Melchizedek, who was a Canaanite, with the message of the true God, and he believed in that message and turned from his paganism? And we have those same ideas, this whole thing of a redeemer coming down from the earliest times of the patriarchs, the flow of nations, and in the book of Job. It goes on. Adam, Genesis, death is part of judgment on sin. Genesis 3:19. Job, death, the dying process, penetrates all aspects of life. Genesis 3, 7, 10, and chapter 17, verse 11. Back in Genesis, Adam tried to cover his sin from God by hiding in the garden. You ever tried to hide from God? Man, is that a worthless exercise, right? We act like children. He won't find me here. Jonah gets in a boat. I can outsail where God's at. The guy's a prophet of God, and he thinks he can outsail where the presence of God is? Job speaks of attempting to cover and hide his sins like Adam. Back in Genesis, concept of returning to the dust of this earth after physical death, Genesis 3, is in Job. Concept of returning to the dust of this earth after death, Job 10, 9, 21, 26, 42, 6. Scripturally, over 40 reasons are given. Numbers probably far beyond that. Over 40 reasons are given of why we suffer, why people suffer. Both Old Testament, New Testament examples on most of them. Just like Job's friends, we often try to understand life with far too few categories. What happened? Job had the phenomenal life, great blessings from God, his renown was spread throughout the East. And all of a sudden, everything is reversed. Everything collapses, so to speak. And his friends, including Job, believe that if you are blessed with stuff, with respect, etc., etc., that means you're close to God. If you are in horrible trials and problems and sickness and everything else, that's God's judgment. And most, half of the book of Job is over that struggle. Now, what's the issue? The issue is the fact that often there is a cause-effect to sin and suffering, but it's not an absolute. Him and his friends were making it into the absolute. He says, I don't see how I have changed my lifestyle, my life before God at all, to now have this horrible mess that I'm in. So his friends start saying what? He's not telling us the whole truth. Come on, Job, cough it up. You've done something horrible. I mean, nothing explains this. In fact, one of his friends actually gets to a situation where he says, Job, I don't know what it is, but I conclude you have sinned some sin nobody's ever sinned before. What else can explain this? Now remember, we're not talking a couple days in his life, a couple weeks, a few months. I would imagine you have there well over a year for those individuals to hear, coordinate, all come back. Time's been moving. And when they go up to see him, they go into mourning. They can't believe what he looks like in that sickness. Let's take a quick journey through the reasons why we suffer. I have to write button here. Reason number one, people suffer because we sin and come under the cause-effect nature of sin and its consequences. Old Testament example, new. On the old, I need you to add a numeral. That should be 2 Chronicles 28, not 2 Chronicles 2. So if you would make that correction. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 16 through 23. Let's go there. Second Chronicles 28. And verse 16. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. Big mistake. Don't seek help from the enemy. The Edomites had again come and attacked Judah, carried away prisoners, while the Philistines had raided towns in the foothills and in the Negev of Judah. They captured and occupied Beit Shemesh, Ayalon, Gederoth, as well as Sokol, Timnah, and Gizo, and surrounding villages. The Lord had humbled Judah because, it's a reason given. Why had God humbled King Ahaz of Israel? For he promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. You can read down verse 23, the reasons given. Trying to make alliance with pagan kings, worshiping idols, putting your trust there rather than the true God of heaven who had led them from Moses forward. Acts 5, 1 through 11, you know the passage. Barnabas sells piece of property, gives the money to the apostles, use it how needed. Ananias and Sapphira are standing back watching this. And they attempt to do the same thing, but they don't tell all the facts. They held back some money. Knock, knock, here comes the Spirit of God. And they're both put to death. And you know what it says there in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11? And great fear came upon the church. Whoa. Acts 5 is parallel to Joshua chapter 7. When the nation started, what happened? They were given rules. No looting for yourself. So in they go. What city? Jericho. And they one guy loots. Achan. Some money in this valuable garment. Hides it in the sand under his tent. We have a whole chapter on narrowing it down to him as the culprit. And he's put to death, and it says, great fear came upon the tribes of Israel. Whoa. Be authentic. Be a person of integrity when it comes to what we give God and what we say we give God. Number two, because of the punishment from the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And we know this, these passages very, very well. Because of that, all of a sudden, Adam would have to work with the sweat of his brow. There would be physical death also. And there could be eternal separation from God, eternal death. Sometimes we suffer because God wants to use the believer as a spiritual example in the cosmic conflict he has with Satan. And we've looked at Job 1 and 2. Acts 7, 54 through 60 is where they drag Stephen outside of the gate, Lion's Gate in Jerusalem, one of the eastern gates, and they stone him to death for his testimony of Jesus. And even as he's being put to death, he prays for the nation and for those that are stoning him. Phenomenal, phenomenal statement at the beginning, near the beginning of the church. Sometimes people suffer because of the demonstration of the glory of God to both believers and unbelievers. King Saul died. David wanted to know if there were any family members of King Saul left that he could bless. And remember the fellow that he found? Mephibosheth. It says when he was a little baby, one of the nurses was carrying him, dropped him on sharp rocks, and he was crippled. And God draws him literally into his household, or I should say David draws him into his household, and the text says that Mephibosheth throughout the rest of his life sat at the king's table. Took care of him. Ministered to him because of his friendship with Jonathan. Now, he was suffering, right? I dare say things weren't barrier-free back then. A lot of suffering through life, to the point where a day came where the king asked him to be part of his household, and the king ministered to him. Famous passage, John 9, 1 through 12. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is like this, blind? We have that famous response from Jesus, neither. He didn't do anything to be born blind. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. Why was he born that way? For the glory of God, so that the day that he was healed and the people that knew him, knew of him, found out that great news, that it would have this ripple effect for the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Moses? I don't want to go out and speak to him. Send my brother Aaron. Apparently Aaron was pretty eloquent. Some believe Moses may have had a slow tongue or speech impediment or whatever, but he wanted his brother out there, not him. And God reminded Moses, what did he say to Moses? Remember who made your mouth. Whoa. We've seen a lot of believers through the centuries accept things like those and step forward in ministry and not have those things hold them back. Sometimes we suffer because those in authority positions sin and harm those who are under their influence. 2 Chronicles 28, 16 and following. Matthew 2, 16 and 18. King Herod the Great sends his soldiers down to go door to door in Bethlehem. And if you just happen to have a little boy, 2 years old or under, the child was taken out of your arms, out of your house, and killed. Why? Because of this rumor he had heard. Somebody was born down there that's going to be the Messiah. Whoa. Are you in any position of authority? Make sure people are not suffering under you. We pray for our government, and we continue to pray for our government. And churches like this right here, from the day this was a country, have prayed for the government. We can't stop praying. We can vote correctly. We can vote wisely. Unlike many countries of the world, you can have some type of influence, impact, pressure, whatever is needed. But sometimes we suffer because those above us aren't making right decisions. And we see country after country after country. I mean, basically, about a third of the countries of the world you wouldn't want to even go and visit. They're so misrun. And basically it turns into a dictatorship. Six, because people have limitations, inabilities in a host of areas of life. The Genesis 32, we have Jacob. Jacob, 20 years later, can't forget this one key little short sentence that his mother told him about Esau. He said he's going to kill you. Whoa. 20 years later, Jacob has not forgotten that. And then he hears that his brother Esau is coming with 400 men. And we see another side of Jacob. His welcoming party. Women and children way out. No, gifts first. Women and children. Animals. Where's he? He's the back of the line. He's got his exit plan ready. Man, if he's going to kill me, he's got to catch me. He's got to get beyond all the gifts and the women and children and all my stuff. It's there too. And he can catch me. So he had a plan B or C. Because God uses suffering to bring the believer to spiritual maturity. Hebrews 2:10. And we will close with this for today. Hebrews 2:10, if you'll turn there, please. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through, what word? What word?
Suffering.
Let's read that again. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Next week, we will push forward on suffering. And if you're not getting everything down, I will have a complete list for you, so that you can hopefully build upon it and add passages. And if you think some of mine aren't correct, X those out and put in correct ones and so on. Let's pray together. Father, we would pray as a family of believers that you would put into focus biblically suffering, the different kinds, how it impacts lives. And Father, may first off we be compassionate for those in suffering. May we pray effectively. Father, may we not become like Job's friends who had a preconceived conclusion and found out that they were wrong. May we understand that there are many categories of suffering and that it comes from different reasons, from different directions. That you yourself allow suffering in our life, many types of it, to strengthen us, to gird us up, to move us forward in the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Guide us this week. May we reach out and minister to others. Thank you for the time around the table. Thank you for this church fellowship. We ask a great blessing upon it. Thank you for the stand for biblical truth here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.